good. Thanks. The topic is identity. And again, my name is John Waller. I'm a counselor. I have been involved in counseling for I don't know how many years, probably over 20 years. I have been involved in some of those years were involved in psychiatric unit counseling, working on the nursing staff, local hospitals. I walked with a lot of people in establishing their identity. Most Christians, I believe, don't really understand their identity. So what I'm going to do this morning is when this topic was first introduced, I thought, great, that's what the body of Christ needs to understand who they are in Christ. I don't know who thought up the whole topic, but it was definitely of the Holy Spirit, whoever developed it. And I think everyone so far has done a great job. I really appreciate everything that everyone had to say. I wasn't here for three Sundays now. So if what I have to say you've heard before, well, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but I don't think this has been said. What I've done is I have put down my thoughts on a PowerPoint presentation, and there it is. And I've never done PowerPoint here, so please forgive me. I didn't realize I had to use 100-point type. So it's kind of small, but... So what I'm going to do is go through my PowerPoint presentation with you. And then my desire is that... I mean, this is a serious topic. Everyone in this room, if you are saved, if you're born again, if you had a born-again experience and the Holy Spirit is living in you, you are called. And what are you called to? You are called to become a member of the body of the Messiah. If you're called, this is your main calling in life. You have no other calling trumps this. And so it's important to know your identity in Christ. So what I want to do is learn to use this thing, okay? I have three basic points, and then we'll be done. Our identity, three points. Our identity was established at creation. God created man, and when it says God created man, the concept of man is both male and female, okay? So number two, it was further established and defined at the incarnation of Christ. And number three, Jesus had to discover his identity as a man. The same is true for us, his body. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are his body. And the body follows the head in development, I believe. Excuse me. Okay. There's a couple books I want to introduce to you that I have used over the years in helping people. I have a lot of experience in the past in deliverance counseling, in removing demon spirits from people's lives that hinder them in their growth and development in Christ. One of them is this. I use this in counseling. It's called, maybe a lot of you have seen it, it's called Search for Significance. Excellent book. I've used it with many people. The two basic needs that we have are the need to be loved. God is a God of love, and he created us in love. He wants to live with us in love. And so we have the natural desire to be loved and wanted and desired. And the second basic need is for significance. And we all have a need to know that we have significance. We matter to God. We really do. So we could say the hierarchy of needs. There's many needs that we have. But two basic needs are love and significance. Another book that I have used, or is it here, is Neil Anderson. I'm sure you've all heard of Neil Anderson. This was published probably 20 years ago. And I use this a lot. It's a primer for your identity, who you really are, what God says about you, what the Bible says about who you are in him. And... When the session, I think it was the second session when the Peter shared, Mary Grace shared. She started to touch on what we are as human beings in the image of God. And she touched on body, soul, and spirit. We are tripart beings. And this is an area that I have searched and pondered all my adult life since I've been a Christian, is what am I? What is man? When it talks about a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit, what does that mean? And how do the two interact? Because the scripture says in Hebrews that we are to divide, the word of God divides between soul and spirit. A lot of things that we take for spirit are really in the soulish realm. Watchman Nee was a man who lived in China. He was Chinese. He was imprisoned for his faith in Christ. And while he's in prison, he wrote this. This is probably the best book that you'll find on what we are, body, soul, and spirit. It's an excellent book. God did a great work with this man in revealing to him, giving him the spirit of revelation, showing him into how we are constructed. I highly recommend it. I read it probably about 20 years ago, and I picked it up recently. I was watching the Bruce Langman videos, and he touched on it. I thought, yeah, I dug it out of my boxes in my storage books and read it again, and it's just, God met me in a great way. It's a wonderful book. If you're a reader, I don't know, it's probably about 700 pages. If you're a reader, it's for you. So, 3 points. What is God's ultimate intention for man? I have always been a philosopher. I have always grappled with these questions. Many men have. What is God's ultimate intention for man? Yeah, we're on this planet, and man fell into sin, and okay, Christ has come and redeemed us, and now we're saved. We're saved from this world, we're saved from sin, a lot of things. But where is God going with us? What is his intention for us in eternity? Okay? What determines your worth? What forms your identity as a person? Identity is the basis for your value system. Who are you? What are you? Why are you? Why do you exist? Where is God taking you? Has anyone ever grappled with that? Where are we going? Okay, we die and we go to heaven. Okay, then what? God has an eternal plan for each one of us, and we will continue to go on, coming to know him and bearing fruit and being used by him throughout eternity. Personal identity is the root of your entire life. What you believe about these questions determines direction and destiny of your existence. This area is most attacked by Satan. I have seen people change for the better and for the worst. I have seen people who are Christians who did not know their identity, and whenever Satan gets involved in a life, he undermines your identity. He tells you and convinces you that you're something that you're not. And I've also seen the opposite. I sat with people, and I have shared with them and taught them who they are, and it totally transformed their life. I've seen people in the depths of sin, and I've taught them who God is, who God says they are. I've seen the Holy Spirit take what I said and run with it in a person's life, and the person just, it transformed their life. They walked out, they took off sin like it was taking off a coat, because they learned, their eyes were open to, this is what I am. I'm God's property. I belong to him. I'm created just like him. He loves me. He has a purpose for me. And it transformed people's lives. Oops, what did I do? There we go. What you believe about yourself, as well as what you believe God says about your life, matters greatly. Belief determines behavior. Behavior determines destiny. That's why it's so important about what we do in this life. It's important about what we do in our behavior, because we are judged not by the contents of our heart,
why we're judged by what we do. Okay? Neil Anderson's comment, I think Bruce Langman brought this up, you will not live beyond what you believe. It's so true. If you don't believe, if I didn't believe that I could stand here and speak in front of you, I wouldn't do it. So what you believe, you can't live beyond what you believe. If you don't believe that you are a member of the body of Messiah, that you have an eternal destiny, that you have an eternal purpose, you won't live up to it. God has some awesome intentions toward us, but we must come to accept them, or we must come into agreement with them for them to come to pass, as well as fall out of agreement with what we aren't. We receive our identity the same way we became born again. We accept it by faith. We believe and receive. Man's identity and worth was given to him just by virtue of creation. This is my first point. And I believe this is why Satan pushes evolution so hard, because evolution strips man of his identity. It takes what God says and says, that's not true. You just came about some other way. And it really puts man into what's called an existential vacuum. Well, who am I? What am I? Well, it doesn't matter, so I'll just do whatever I want. It is important to know God's original intent and goal for mankind. God gave it to Adam in the beginning. It is also all through the scriptures. A look at creation. Genesis 1:26. Let's look at that. If you have your Bible, let's turn to the beginning here. Genesis 1:26, going back to the very beginning. Okay. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Stop right there. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay? Since we tend to view our mankind, I don't know if this is true for you, but I believe it's true for most of us. I know I've been here. Since we tend to view mankind in light of the fall, God created man upright. He created him in a perfect environment. He created him sinless. He walked with God, talked with God, fellowship with God. Man took a huge fall. Since we tend to view mankind in light of the fall, we tend to view our state as far removed and defective from the original structure as he was created. But is this true? I know Calvinism teaches about the depravity of man. I guess you have to qualify how you mean that. But as far as the structure, the original rudiments of what it takes to make a person, okay, I know God is beyond us. I know God is great. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing. Okay, I'm not talking about that part of God. I'm talking about the structure of what man is in his personhood. Okay, that's what I want to talk about. And I have a few Greek words here: image, of course, likeness, resemblance. Look at the structural components of man. His moral image is fallen. He is structurally as God created him. Okay, how did God create him? What are the similarities between God and man? If we are created in the image of God, then what is that like? What is that about? He breathed his breath into man, and man became a living soul. So God started with the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life. Okay, it says breath, divine inspiration, intellect. That's the Hebrew. Man became a living soul. Okay, what is a soul? Do you ever think about it? What is a soul? Soul in Hebrew is a breathing creature. In the Greek, it's psuche, heart, life, mind. Psuche, I believe, is where we get our modern term psyche. Okay. How are we like God? Well, there's three parts to your spirit, and I know we can't reduce this to component parts. Okay, but just for the sake of studying it, three functions: intuition, the ability to know; conscience, conviction; communion, three parts of your spirit. Communion, the ability required for union and fellowship. God has a soul, man has a soul. Your spirit is saved completely at new birth. Your spirit is as saved as it's going to get, okay? What is being saved is your soul. Tripart soul, mind, emotions, and will, okay? When we talk about your soul, it's how you conceive things in your thoughts, the ability to think, to reason, dispute, to impart wisdom and logic. That's the mind. Emotional makeup would be your emotional makeup, emotions, okay? God is an emotional God, and he has given that to us. The third part of your soul is will or volition. Your will is very important. With your will, you decide to serve God or not serve God. You decide to do things or not do things, okay? It's decision-making, goal-setting, intentional behavior, desires. This makes up your soul, and this is the part of you that is being transformed and being renewed in Christ, okay? Man was created with the material, the third part, tripart being. Man was created with a material body. God has a spiritual body. Of course, we don't know what the original, what Adam's body was like, but we know from Corinthians that our resurrected body will be like God's body, Christ's body, okay? God does not have a material body. Jesus said this. But God does have a spirit body. Okay, how are we like him? Okay, and I could come up with a pot full of scriptures here for you. Our body is a reflection of his spirit body. For example, the scripture says that God has arms. You know, his arms is stretched out to save you. It talks about his back, his face. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His eyes roam throughout the earth. Okay, his ears, his mouth, his soul. For example, the Lord sitting on his throne. So we are like God in every way. When it says that he created us in his image and his likeness, it means that. Okay? This establishes man's identity as being like God. Okay? What's the point? The point is this. Man is God's highest creation. Man is the only creation that has the capability to become what God is in nature and moral character. No other creature that God made has that capability. You have the raw material, the stuff that is required to become it. We're not born it, but you can become it, okay? In order for a being to be able to express for another, that being must be capable of doing so. Both beings must be the same in ability to receive from and commune with each other. In other words, if I'm going to have a relationship with my wife has to be capable of talking with me, reasoning with me. We have to be able to commune together, heart to heart. For God to be able to do that with us, for the Holy Spirit to come into our life and to express himself through us, we have to have the capability to do that, okay? We have to be like God in order to host him. In other words, if we really believe that the Holy Spirit is in us and that we are the temple of God, and we will be the temple of God for eternity, and God is going to express himself through us, then we have to have the capability to do that. We have to be like creatures. We have to be alike, okay? My son has a really neat dog. His name is Boomer. He's an Australian Shepherd mixed with something else. I think it's Golden Retriever. Wonderful dog. Great dog. I go over there. He loves me. He emotes all over me. And it's like we've been apart for a while, and he comes and sits with me, and I pet him. And he looks at me and licks me. But I can't have intimate... he can't express me. We can't relate on an intimate level. because we're not alike. We don't have the same raw material. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, the Father and Son are glorified and possess supernatural capability, but the construction of man is still like that of his Creator. Even though man has fallen, it's still like his Creator. All creation reflects the glory of God. Only man is like God in design. I really believe the Lord showed this to me, okay, that we don't understand, we don't get it, okay, that in order for him to move into our life and manifest himself through us, we think his thoughts. We adopt his attitudes. Our behavior is governed by our relationship with him. But you have to be able to be, as a created being, you have to be able to have the raw material, the stuff, to be like him. Okay? Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Okay, this is something else that I want to emphasize. What was God's original mandate for man? Okay, it's in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And it is this. Okay, and God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Okay? It says, image, we are four parts, image and likeness, rulership over all the works of God's hands. Okay? Fruitfulness, and there it was talking about procreation, but it always has a deeper meaning. We are gaining, we are becoming more and more fruitful in that we are taking on the nature and character of God and bearing the fruit of his character, okay? And male and female, okay? This mandate has never changed. Image, likeness, rulership, fruitfulness, male and female. Psalm 84, 4 to 6. I'm sure you have all heard this before. Psalm 8, 4 to 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. The word there is, it would be the angelic host. And crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the fields, birds of the air, fish of the sea, etc. So, what is man? God, we are created in his image and likeness. He created us to rule all the works of his. Can you imagine all the works of God's hands? It's pretty big. I mean, if you can imagine the universe being governed by the saints, this earth being governed by the saints, it's pretty important. Paul expanded this in Ephesians 3:20, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are vessels created to contain a deity. What does that do for your self-worth? We are vessels created to contain a deity. This is seen in the Old Testament, Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the dwelling place of God. And God was carried. Everywhere that the ark went, it was carried. We carry God with us. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in his body. We are his body. So wherever we go, we have to be careful where we go because we're taking the Holy Spirit with us. If I go to Kmart, the Holy Spirit's going to Kmart. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in Kmart, but the Holy Spirit lives in me and you. Okay? We are vessels created to contain a deity. This is God's design for us. We carry and express God, or God expresses himself through us. God decreed a long time ago, in eternity past, that he was going to express himself. He was going to disclose himself, and he was going to create a way, a means, whereby that can be done, and it is called man. He decided that he's going to create a vehicle through which that he can have fellowship with, that he can have intimate fellowship with, that has the capability of becoming everything that he is. Now, obviously, we're not everything that God is, but we will go on through eternity learning and changing and becoming. There's no end to God. There's no end to knowing him. Okay? What does that do for your self-worth and your self-identity? But we must make the transition from Christ with us. At Christmas time, we sing or say out of Isaiah, Christ with us. Well, we have to make the transition from Christ with us to Christ in us. He is with us, but he is in us. And we are the eternal, we are the temple of God. We are the eternal dwelling place of God. He does not dwell in a temple with hands. Imagine that. God made, that's us. God has designed a temple through which he's going to take up residence in forever. It's you and me. It's pretty awesome. We must make the transition from Christ in us to Christ with us. Okay, Colossians 1, 26, 25, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages. He gives all the treasures of wisdom, knowledge to us. Someone said to me one time, he has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might think the thoughts of God. That's true. I've experienced, I know you have too. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the best passage of Scripture you can read for coming to terms with your identity. Okay, there's other passages too, but it is the best. Okay, chosen. We are chosen. We are holy, blameless, predestined, redeemed, adopted. These, every one of these is a message in itself. Favored, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's you. This further establishes man's identity as provided by God and as a result of being in God and God in him. It hasn't dawned on us what we are. We really need, as Paul said, the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might not only know him better, but know what we are. Okay? The more that you come to terms with, the more God shows you who you are, it humbles you. It's very humbling to think that this all powerful God would create a being, and I'm one of them. Okay. Since man is like God, he must have free will. He must be given a choice. He must be tested as to yielding to his creator in submission. Adam fell and took the whole human race into sin. Okay, and we know the result of that. So God's remedy, here's the point that I really want to get to, okay? God's remedy was to become what man is to redeem man. Romans 8:3. So God became a man so that man would be redeemed and restored back to relationship to the Father. God became what man is, or you are. Do you realize that this, what this means? It was always God's plan for man to be in Christ. Can we say part of Christ? What does this act say about man's identity and worth? I want to stop here for a minute. God became a man. God was not man before. God was God. God was God is a spirit, okay? But God, he didn't change in moral character. He didn't change in moral character. He didn't change in what he really is in his nature and character. But he has changed how he is showing himself or manifesting himself. God was never man before. God is man now. There's a man today sitting on the throne. Okay. John 10:34. Maybe this is a little bit rich for your blood, okay? But Jesus said it. And the New World Order says it, but they've got it all wrong, okay? John 10:34. Is it not written in your law, I have said, you are gods? Jesus said that about us. He said that about his disciples. I don't know if you've ever read that before, but he said, "Know ye not that ye are gods," small g, okay? God actually became what man is. God was never man before, but now he is both God and man. There is a man on the throne of God today. And get this, I have a friend who is good in Hebrew, studies Hebrew, and this is what he has taught me. God said to Moses in Exodus 3:11-14, when the discussion is that go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and who should we say is sending? And Moses says, God says to Moses, "I am who I am has sent me to you." The literal Hebrew rendition of this is, "I am becoming who I am becoming." This is God saying this. "I am becoming who I am becoming." Has anyone ever heard that? Okay. Do you realize that God actually changed, not in nature or moral character, but in form? Let's look at Jesus the Christ, since he is our example and prototype. He was incarnated. Mary became pregnant. God, or Jesus, became a human being. Jesus laid down his divinity and all rights to divine privilege and lived as a man. In the time of Christ and in the early church, people could not understand how this man could be God. He was of flesh and bones, blood flowing through his veins, sweating human being. Okay? How could this man be God? That's what they grappled with. Even his family didn't get it. Come on, Jesus. If you're God, do something. Get out there and do something. After 2,000 years of theological development, people today do not understand how Jesus could have been a fleshly human being. Okay, we have been taught about the divinity of Christ, and rightfully so. We've been taught the theological truths of all the aspects of the divine personhood of Christ. But remember, Jesus came, he laid that all aside. He came and walked as a human being. He called himself the Son of Man. He walked as a man just like me and you. Okay? His divinity has been so emphasized that we can't grasp that he was a human being. He was born a baby. He grew into a toddler. He grew into a little boy. He grew into a boy. He grew into an adolescent. He grew into a teenager. He grew into a young man. Okay? My point is this. At some point, Jesus had to come to the point of his earthly life when he would begin to discover his own identity. Okay? He had to surrender to it. I know what it's like to struggle with identity. I've had a lot of struggles in my life, and if there's anything that could typify my life, any song, it would be the Beatles song, "A Long and Winding Road." But I know what it's like to be not saved. I know what it's like to be saved. I know what it's like to be saved and be deep in sin. I know what it's like to struggle most of your life with your identity. Who am I? What am I? Do I matter? Okay? Maybe this is something you haven't heard before, but at some point in time, Jesus had to dawn on him, "I am the Messiah." Maybe it was 12, maybe it was 10, maybe it was 8, maybe it was 16, I don't know, but some point in time, he had to grapple with this. "I am it. I am the Christ." He had to, because of what was ahead of him. He had to surrender to it. And it came... It came to him by being revealed to him by his Father. Okay? It is the same for all of us. I have taught a lot of people about who they are and about their identity, but I can sit with somebody and talk till the cows come home, but it's the Holy Spirit that has to reveal to them. Okay? And I want to share a little bit out of my own life here. somewhere along the way, there needs to be a spiritual impartation by the Holy Spirit to our spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gives you something and imparts it to you, you've got it. You don't lose it. What about John 1:12-13? Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Okay? Do you get that? Not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. There are mysteries in God. There is more going on than just your mother and father came together and you were produced. You were known before the foundations of the world. You were discussed before the foundations of the world. Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. God saw you before the foundations of the world and knew you. What does that do for your self-worth and your self-identity? Your identity preceded you and was established by God in eternity past. That's why you're sitting here. That's why you're saved. Second Peter 1:10. Important scripture. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you had a born-again experience and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, you are called to be a saint. You are called to holiness, righteousness, obedience, separation, and are called to embrace death to all that you are in the Adamic nature. You are called to embrace the new Christ nature within you, the kingdom within. You are a new creation, Ephesians says. You're not the old warmed over. You're not Adam improved. You're a brand new creation. Okay? Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. There's a great, wonderful revelation here to all of this. But there's a very sobering side to it, too. It says, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. What did Jesus mean by this? I'm throwing that out to you. What did Jesus mean by this? If you're called, you're called. You so give yourself to God. You give yourself to him unreservedly. You covet his presence. You grow to love him. You want his will in your life. Obedience, your relationship to him is everything. You move into the place beyond just being, oh, I'm saved now, but you move into the place of a love relationship with God, and your heart beats with his heart. You cooperate with the Holy Spirit every moment, every day in transformation. You become choice. It's a challenge to me. Am I giving myself? Am I becoming choice? Okay. I just want to share a little bit. Again, I said about from my own life. When I was a young Christian, well, I would say I was when I was a young person. I would say in my late 20s, early 30s, I struggled with who I was in God. Yes, I knew that I was saved, and I knew that I was born again, and I knew that I had the Holy Spirit. But my struggle was, I'm supposed to love God. Well, I guess I love God. I don't know. I guess I do. So I said, Lord, I love you, I guess, but give me more love for you. But my struggle was, who am I? I felt like I'm just another number. The body of Christ is so big. What am I? I'm a nobody. I really struggled with that. You know, there's so many great saints of the past. There's so many, the church is so big. There's so many great people, Lord. What am I? Do you notice me? And I my wife and I were at a marriage conference. This was back, I think I was around 30 years old. We were at a marriage conference, and it was good, and we came home, and my wife went to bed, and I got on my knees before God, and I began to pour out my heart to him. I said, God, I feel like I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. All these great people. I mean, we're talking about thousands, millions of people. And here's little old me. And so God met me in a great way. God, the presence in the room was tangible. And by the time I was done with my prayer time, I knew that I was somebody. I knew that I was his. He visited me and shared with me that he loved me and he knew me, that I was his. But later on in my life, the Lord visited me again. And I know what it's like to be deep in sin. And I've learned the truth that when you so give yourself to God, and God is your everything, God is everything to you. He is your all. Nothing else will separate you from him. I began to walk out of my sin. I couldn't live in sin. I couldn't participate in anything that was offensive to him, because it would interrupt my relationship with him. I couldn't do it. He spoke to my heart and said, John, this was, I was sitting in my study. He spoke to my heart and said, John, I've seen you. I've known you from before the world. This is another impartation. It's branded on my soul. He said to me, I know you, John. You're my son. I know you just like I know Jesus. You're mine. I've known you before the world was created. And that was a word that I was seeking God, I was praying, and the Lord spoke this to me. He visited me in my study and said that to me. Okay? It was imparted to me. So you could sit and tell me, well, God, John, God loves you. Yeah, John, you're somebody. Okay. But when God shows up and God speaks to your heart and imparts to you, it's at a whole different level. And so that has carried me to this day. And I just want to encourage you. I was going to share some personal stories from counseling, but I think my time's up. First I said I needed 5 minutes, then I said I needed 15 minutes, but I'm not sure how long it's been. But I just want to encourage you, if you're here, and if you're struggling with, do I matter to God? You do. And I can't take you there. It's between you and him. You have to approach him. You have to look to him. You have to pray to him. Okay. I was counseling with a young man in an effort. When I was working in counseling practice up there, he came to me. He was very compromised. He was always caving in to what his friends wanted him to do. He's always caving in to sin. And he said, I'm a Christian, but I don't know, there's something wrong. And I ascertained that he really didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. Let me say it this way, to be a disciple. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. A lot of people say they're Christians. I've counseled a lot of people. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a disciple? What do you mean by that? Are you a disciple? Okay. Are you his? Are you a learner and a follower? Okay. Anyway, I shift out of my normal counseling mode into just pouring my heart into this young man. His father was steeped in pornography. This young man lived with pornography in his home growing up. I mean, you name it, and he watched it. And so he was in bondage to it, like a lot of men are. He was in bondage to it. And I began to share with him on a heart-to-heart level of what it really meant to give himself to God, what it really meant to be born again, what it really meant to be saved, what it meant to overcome sin, what God requires of us. It's not an option, people, to overcome sin. The greatest rewards are given to the overcomers in the book of Revelation. Overcomers are people who have overcome sin. Anyway, I began to share with him And I apologized to him for the poor witness that he was receiving through the church that he went to. And anyway, the Holy Spirit, the counseling session ended, and the Holy Spirit just took it. And he came back the next week, and he said, he came back crying. He took what I said, and he sat in his car and prayed. And the God met him. He really became saved at that point. He came back to me, and he said everything's changed. The Holy Spirit did a work in his life. He said, I can cut my hair. I can shave my beard now. I don't have to hide. The Lord revealed to him what he truly was in Christ and what God expected of him. It was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful moment. We sat there and wept together. But there's one thing I've learned through counseling is that most people don't understand. I'm not talking about you folks. I'm talking about the counseling population I've dealt with in past times. Most people don't understand what a Christian is, what being a Christian is, or they probably wouldn't be in the counseling office. But when you begin to share with people on an intimate level what it really means to die to self, what it really means to begin to move into a love relationship with God, and that God loves them and has a future for them, it's a wonderful thing. If you struggled in that way, begin to seek the Lord. Begin to pray. Aspects of discipleship. This is what God wants developed in our life. Okay? Righteousness. Righteousness has to do with relationships. Righteousness is only in the context of relationships. Righteousness in your relationships. Holiness toward God, separate from the world. Commitment to Him. Consecration. Devotion. Prayer. Service to others. Death to self and self-will. Humility. Contrition. Obedience to God's will. Filled with the Holy. This is a partial list. This is our calling, people, and we can do it. We can do it because He lives within us. And the more that you seek Him, the more that you love Him, the more that you pour yourself into this relationship, I always tell people that God will not be outdone by you. If you decide that you're going to pursue Him, He will pursue you more. If you decide you're going to give to God, He'll give you more. That's the way God is. He's a giver. He's a lover. God is a passionate lover, and he wants all of us to move into a passionate love relationship with Him. One of the ways that you overcome sin is that you love God more than anything else. You have to get to the point where God is everything to you, so that and nothing else matters. He is everything to you. And when you get to that point, I'm not perfect. I'm getting there. We're all on the way. But the more that you love Him, the more that you want to please Him, you'll begin to walk right out of your sin. I've seen it happen. I could sit down and counsel with a person, go through A, B, C, D points of how to overcome something. But when something else greater than that thing occupies their heart, that's what it takes. And when God occupies your heart in totality, you will walk out of your sin. Anyway, that's what I have to say. That was my 5 minutes to say way back in the beginning. Okay. But thank you. Thank you, Jay, for letting me have this time. And God bless you. Any questions? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Amen. 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 In the day in which we live, it's important to know your identity. I mean, we're headed for some, I shouldn't say we're headed, we're in very dark times. And it's the people of God, it's the remnant of God that knows who they are, that God will use greatly. Thank you very much. I guess we're done. I guess you're dismissed.